Welcome to my commentary on Peter's first epistle. This section, and this will be the last section, is on 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 through 14. Verse 10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." This is a bit of a doxology. A doxology is something that is meant to say something good about somebody else. And in this case, that somebody else is God himself. So Peter says, "And the God of all grace." Grace, as defined in New Testament terms, actually in biblical terms, has two definitions. One is well known. It's God's unmerited favor. He gives us grace even though we do not deserve it. The second is less known. Grace being the divine ability to do God's will. And that is seen in New Testament. Paul uses that, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 12, when he speaks of the grace of giving. The grace of giving is God giving us the ability to give. So we don't really think much about grace in that terms, but we should, because it's God's ability in our lives that causes us to do the things we should do as Christians. And that's a really important part of grace. Here, Peter says, "And the God of all grace." I believe he's talking about both aspects of grace here. Now, grace being God's unmerited favor, there is still conditions. If there was no conditions to God's grace, there would be no lake of fire. God's grace must be accepted into our lives through repentance, trusting in Jesus, and the reception of the Holy Spirit. Who called you to his eternal glory in Christ? There is an eternal glory. This life is not the end of the matter. There is eternity. When we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives, we, in one sense of the word, actually enter into eternity. In another sense of the word, all human beings are eternal. We have an earthly aspect to us, but we will survive through eternity, either in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ or in the lake of fire without him. But that's our calling. God has called us to eternal glory. And Peter is saying this to suffering saints who are being imprisoned, persecuted, and executed as a means of encouragement, because they may be suffering immensely in this world, but really God has called them to a place beyond this world into a glorious eternity. "And you have suffered a little while." Now, these guys may be saying, "Peter, you call this a little while?" Well, in light of eternity, even 20 years of suffering is a little while. Christians in China and other communist countries in the world have suffered and suffered, some for months and some for years and a few for their rest of their lives, decades. But that is a little while in light of the eternity Peter is speaking of here. "Will himself restore you and make you strong." So you're suffering now for a little while, but God will restore you and make you strong. Well, again, when will that be the case? Because some of these people, a good number of them, weren't restored and made strong. They were executed. So again, I believe Peter is speaking about the next life here. There may have been a few that survived the suffering, and there were some that survived and were made strong, but for a good number of them, them being restored was when they passed away into the next life. You can determine for yourself how Peter meant this to be. Verse 11, to him be power forever and ever. Amen. That ends the doxology. To him, meaning God, be the power and the glory forever and ever. That tells you the very nature of God. One of the five characteristics of God is his eternalness. Verse 12 begins in the NIV, final greetings, as the title states. Verse 12 says, with help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly. Silas helped Peter write. That's why this first epistle of Peter is written in next to perfect Greek. Now, it was written in Koine Greek, but this particular book of the Bible was very close to classical Greek because Silas obviously was a real scribe. He helped Paul pen many of his letters. Silas was a link between Peter and Paul. Silas wrote for Paul, and he wrote this letter for Peter. That is why there are many phrases in 1 Peter that sounds very much like Paul. That is also why many people reject 2 Peter as being canonical, because the writing style in 2 Peter is horrible Greek. Silas obviously did not help Peter write his second book. But that's a topic for another lesson. Silas was regarded by Peter as a faithful brother. You know, I wish that Silas had written some books for himself. Maybe he did, but we just don't have them. Verse 12 continues. Peter wrote this briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Stand fast in God's grace. Be strong in God's grace. Be cemented into the grace of God, meaning submit yourselves into that unmerited faith and that divine ability to get you through these present trials and tribulations. Verse 13, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, send you her greetings. She who is in Babylon. First of all, what is Peter talking about when he says Babylon? It sounds like he is writing from Babylon. Well, when Peter was writing this, there were only two Babylons. One was a very small military outpost in Egypt. Pretty obvious that Peter wasn't writing from there. The other is Babylon, the city that used to be the empire. And by this day, Babylon, the city, was not the city it once was. Pretty much every Bible commentator will say Babylon is a code word for Rome. Christians used a lot of code words and symbols that they understood, but they hoped the Roman soldiers wouldn't understand. Babylon was a code word for Rome. Peter was writing from Rome, and he could have been writing from a prison cell. Whatever the case, he was executed soon after. Now, who does the pronoun she refer to? She who is in Babylon. Very few scholars, very few, believe Peter's wife is the she spoken of here. I don't believe that for a minute. She refers to the community of Christian believers in Rome. It is a community of brothers and sisters in Jesus in Rome who send their greetings to these people in what we presently know as Northwest Turkey. So she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, like you guys have been chosen by the Lord, but there are other believers in the empire that are chosen by the Lord. We've already seen Peter in the last section say, you guys aren't the only ones suffering. Well, I tell you that the community of Christians in Rome was probably suffering more than those to whom Peter was writing, because Caesar's main intent was to persecute the believers in the city of Rome. He wasn't really out to get all the other Christians in the empire. That being said, there were a number of people under the authority, number of men in the chain of authority, even far down the chain, in the Roman Empire that would take up Caesar's cause and persecute Christians. Thus the reason why these Christians were being persecuted in what we know is Northwest Turkey. Northwest Turkey is a good distance from Rome. So she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Now, Mark is not Peter's biological son. Peter is speaking in the same terminology that Paul would speak, and probably it's Silas's influence here. Mark was Peter's son in the Lord. Peter viewed Mark as a spiritual son, as Paul viewed Timothy as a spiritual son. Now, this is very interesting. In 2 Peter, he speaks of wanting to leave a legacy to those people that he was writing. How would he leave a legacy? Well, he would leave a legacy in his first and second letters, but he would also leave a legacy in the Gospel of Mark. It is pretty well commonly accepted that Mark was not around when Jesus was on this earth in his three-year ministry. Since Mark was the spiritual son of Peter, it is very likely that what Mark writes in his gospel actually came from the lips of Peter. Mark most likely got his history, the account of Jesus, from Peter. So in one real sense of the word, the Gospel of Mark is probably the Gospel of Peter, although Mark was the one that wrote it. Before I go on to verse 14, note that Peter is sending greetings from the community of believers in Rome and Mark, not Silas. Remember, Silas is with him. Why wouldn't he send greetings from Silas? It's understood that Silas probably delivered this letter as he delivered letters for Peter. So Silas wouldn't have to have his greetings sent because he would meet these guys. Verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. That was typical Eastern culture, kissing one another, sort of like handshaking. Now, it is interesting to know that come the third century, this kissing business got out of hand. And so the church basically said men must kiss men and women must kiss women. No mixing of the sexes. Although one of my friends said the men kissing men got out of hand too in the church later on in the dark ages of Catholicism. Peter ends this letter, peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, obviously, this is inner peace because none of these people, or very few of these people, had outer peace. Jesus himself said, I have not come to send peace, but a sword. cutting families in half, cutting communities in half. So the peace that Peter is talking about here and throughout his letter is the internal peace that comes, as he says, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, in closing, the message of 1 Peter is how to live and survive in an anti-Christ culture. The specific anti-Christ culture was the Roman culture. These Christians were suffering immensely in their anti-Christ culture. Our Western culture is heading fast and furious to a similar anti-Christ culture. So every word that Peter says to these people by means of encouragement, admonition, and instruction can be specifically directed our ways, because as those Christians suffer, we also will suffer. Maybe it's not me, my generation, maybe it's the next generation, but I believe even within the next few years, the suffering will increase. We are beginning to see the first phase of suffering now. So Peter's words of instruction are very important to us today. We must read and study 1 Peter, not from a general standpoint, what can I learn, but from the standpoint, the reason why he wrote the letter. We must view ourselves as those who will be suffering, and therefore the words that Peter spoke to the suffering saints of his day apply specifically to us. So let's take Peter's first epistle very seriously. It's going to mean a lot to us in the days ahead. This ends my audio commentary on Peter's first epistle. I hope you have benefited.